Well, if you'll turn to Romans chapter 15 with me. I want to read a couple passages here, and then Romans 15, verse 4. For whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our instruction. It says learning here, but it means instruction. That we, through patience or endurance and comfort, or which could be translated exhortation, so he's really saying through endurance and exhortation of the Scriptures, that we might have what? Hope. So it's God's will that we have hope. If a man doesn't have hope, he doesn't have anything whatsoever. He's detached from God. Then in verse 13 it says this. Now the God of hope. So we serve a God of hope. He's not a God of despair. May he fill you with joy and peace in believing. So God wants us to have these two elements of in our lives when we believe, joy and peace. It's evidence of faith. And then he says this, which I think is astounding, that you may abound or excel, or it could be translated superabound. So God wants us to abound in hope. Not only is he a God of hope, he wants us to abound in hope through believing, through the power of the Holy Ghost. And so the instrument that will cause it to work is the Holy Spirit within us. So a God of all hope. And so I want to look at really the optimism of hope, because that's what it's all about. Because the word hope, as you know, is a Greek word, elpis, E-L-P-I-S, I think the way it's spelt and pronounced, elpis, which also can be translated faith. It simply means a positive anticipation of good to come to pass. So it's Christian optimism. To expect the best possible end to whatever God says. I don't think many people are anticipating good things. I mean, because we live in a negative world. And we're around negative all the time. I mean, you know, whatever it is, it goes on. We have the media that's negative all the time. We have, just different people who are saying things that are negative. I know that sometimes parents can be negative over their children. And sometimes children can be negative about their parents. And sometimes brethren can be negative towards one another, or about one another. Not optimistic. Looking out for the best possible conclusion in the person's life. So we look to the negative and we begin to talk about that. Well, you know, this guy's got this problem and that problem. He probably deserved that. Well, that's not your decision. That's God's decision. Because God can put pressure on people and God can allow people to go through trials. But what is God's intent for allowing you to go through things? It's for your good. Romans 8:28. So God's looking further down the road than you and I are. Because we look at the circumstances people are going through and sometimes we interpret them in a negative way. And I can understand that. And even sometimes we look at our own self and we begin to, you know, talk negative. I mean, you know, I was going down a road the other day and I have my older truck and my seatbelt. Every time I release that thing and it goes back, the little latch that's supposed to catch up top, it slides all the way down because it's missing a little clip there. It's supposed to keep it up high. And I find myself going down the road reaching for my seatbelt, and I got to go down and wedge my hand between the seat and pull it and jerk it. I'm wrestling, not with my phone this time, but with a seatbelt. But I found out something. When you wrestle with something like that, if you just start saying, praise the Lord, it'll be easier. But, you know, I was sitting there saying, this stupid seatbelt, and this, you know, and then I have to open the door sometimes to reach down and get it while I'm driving. Now, of course, I'm still in my driveway when I'm doing that. But that's not fun. See, why don't you fix it? Why don't you tell me how? Mr. Fix-It, Mrs. Fix-It? Or maybe you got the answer to that and you say, well, you just go buy a little clip and put it on. Really? Well, where do you buy it at? Because I've been to several places and haven't found it. So you give me the answer to that and I'll fix it. I promise you that. So we're looking at something here that's really in anticipation of good to come to pass. Husband and wives can be negative too. When you've lived with each other long enough, you can tell me that, what do you mean, huh? I heard that. And I brought that to the attention of everybody. Huh. But I understand. But when you live with somebody long enough, there's a tendency to get negative about something that is said or something that's done. And there's no anticipation of good out of that. I mean, you begin to look in a negative way. I mean, you're expecting something negative. And that's not good. Not good for the relationship. It's not good for communication. It's just not good. It doesn't really promote goodwill in the marriage or the relationship or in the family when you act and talk that way. And so when you're always looking at the negative and the negative outlook, you're anticipating something that's not good. You're doing the very opposite of what God wants us to do and what he says about hope. Because this is an anticipation of good, a confident expectation of good to come to pass. Hebrews 11:1 says, faith is the substance of things hoped for. Isn't that interesting? And so there's one Greek commentator that says that faith is simply hope directed towards the positive anticipation of the future. So all faith is just a hope looking at a positive anticipation of the future. Now, if we stop and think about the future, we know what the Bible says. There's negative aspects about what's going to take place, and we're in a lot of that in times now. And there's a lot more that's going to take place. It is negative. But you know what? The final outcome is good. Because God will resolve everything in his own way. Because God gets the last say-so. You can be sure of that. And we know that he has a plan that's beyond our ability to understand sometimes. But he has a plan. But Christians can be so negative. They can be negative about a lot of things. They don't anticipate God to bless. They get down in the dumps. They get negative. They complain. They murmur. They grumble. It's always negative. Because you can look at things in two ways, either negative or positive. There's no neutral area here. And that's what we focus on. And, you know, a lot of times you listen to the media and you begin to be like them. That's why I've learned to turn the radio off more. Quit listening to them. Because you really don't, you know, radio is nothing but a nuisance and a distraction. I guess if you're tired and you're driving a long distance, it'll keep you awake if you need it to. But you can also roll the window down and stick your head out the window like a dog. Go, and maybe stay awake that way. Or if you got your wife with you, I guarantee you'll stay awake. She's like an automated radio. She can be. But Philippians 4:13 says something to us. It applies here. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Or let's say it another way. I can do all things through Christ who empowers me or enables me. So Christ is in me, according to Ephesians. Christ is in me, and he is enabling me and empowering me to do all things through him. Not on my own. Because every time we try to do something on our own, I tell you where we'll go. We'll go down the negative road. But when we stop and think about something, maybe we'll just pick up some positive way to begin to change the circumstances. You'd like, you know, praise the Lord. The seatbelt is just an instrument that's supposed to hold you in and sometimes can frustrate you. But you know what? You can start praising the Lord and God will change the whole atmosphere and attitude. Try it. Now, I'm obligated to do that from here on. My next time my seatbelt messes up, my wife with me, I'll have to say praise the Lord, because if I don't, I know what I'll hear. She'll remind me. But we listen to the news and the media and the politicians and so many other people, and it's always negative. It's always a negative spin and a slant on things. Now, I know some people are trying to report the facts, and I appreciate that. And I appreciate the fact that some people stay with the facts and the truth as best as they can so that we can be knowledgeable of what's going on. But I know a lot of times you listen to enough of that, it has a tendency to turn your mind in that same vein and get you on that negative road. And it becomes a pessimistic thing. But Christians are called to have a positive outlook in life. Like it or not. We should like it. It's a good thing. It's not a bad thing. Because everything you're going through, you can begin to look at it in a positive light. Because God has got a plan and a purpose for you and whatever you're going through. All you got to do is just learn to tap into that. And so, I could do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Or Philippians 4:8, where it says, think on these things. Now, I don't think we apply that very much. Think on the things that are just, holy, pure, good report. I mean, just taking your mind and beginning to turn it in the right direction. Because being pessimistic is simply a negative outlook on things. In other words, you're looking optimistically at the negative to come to pass. That don't sound good, does it? But that's what you're doing. You're anticipating evil. You're anticipating wrong. You're anticipating everything to fall apart. You're anticipating your children to mess up. You're anticipating your parents to mess up or whatever it is, or your friends. You're anticipating the negative. Now, what kind of atmosphere is that? It's very negative. And it's not good for the faith. It's not good for victory in life. And so the Bible gives us encouragement and calls us to anticipate the good. It gives us promises after promises of what God will do. Have we forgotten about that? I hope not. Because they're in here for a reason. They're to direct our mind in the right direction. You remember David said in Psalms 27 and verse 13, I had fainted unless I had believed to see the glory of the Lord, the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Now, I mean, here he was in a situation, apparently in a trial, and he's saying, you know what? If I would have fainted, now you know, fainted means just to fail and to give in, to grow weary, to give up. And that's what a lot of people do. They begin to grow weary and they give up because of the circumstances they're in. So they fainted. Rather than believing to see the goodness, anticipating goodness to come to pass. And we can do that. All we got to do is put our mind in that direction and, I mean, discipline our mind and our thoughts and do that. Because it comes down, what is your view in life? Because a lot of people do have a negative view. I mean, everybody thinks, you know, the sky is falling, the sky is falling. Well, it sounded like it last night, but it didn't. Power went out and a lot of other things, but we're still here. So it didn't turn out so bad, did it? But God gives us the promises and he gives us principles. Why? Anybody want to guess? We'll go back to Romans 15, verse 4. That he might encourage us, that we might have endurance and comfort or encouragement of the Scriptures, that we might have hope. So the Scriptures encourage us to give us hope or anticipation of good. Because if there's no anticipation of good, then there's going to be anticipation of evil, of destruction. We know the devil comes to kill, steal, and destroy. And we know that God allows destruction. So God is sovereignly in control of everything that takes place. Because nothing happens that God doesn't know about it. And so it's down to what is your view in life. I mean, all you see on this earth is negative. Everything that goes on in life. I mean, from city to city to city. From town to town to town, from state to state to state. You look, I mean, over and over again, you see all the things happening. You realize the world's falling apart. And yet, you know what this world's positive attitude is? The world's getting better. Now, I beg to differ with that. I'm going to be negative here because, I mean, I differ with that. The world's not getting better. It's getting worse. And the Bible predicts that. So I'll stick with that. And it even tells us that in 2 Timothy 3:13, it'll get worse and worse. Because evil men prophesying and deceitful men will lure people into the wrong way. But when you look at it, it's really not a fatalistic view that we have, but it's a positive view. I mean, a fatalist, nothing good ever happens. Everything is just negative. He's just simply a fatalist. Everything's going to end bad. Everything's going to turn up negative. But what is your view of life? Because I think it's an opportunity to serve God and to glorify God. There's somewhere in there always an opportunity to serve and glorify God. You might not enjoy that necessarily, but it's there. You just got to learn to enter into it by faith and to take it as God has given us. Because if you're just going to serve your selfish desires, you're going to end up on the wrong end of the road, in the wrong end in Judgment Day. We all know that. So a lot of people just want to serve their own interest and get what you can and whatever you want, and that always creates a problem. So how we look at life and how we look at circumstances or whatever it may be determines something about how well we will do in this life. You young people, think about that. Because how you look at things determines something about your life, how it will go. Because if you look at this world or you look, I mean, you take some people, look at marriage and they look, I don't want to ever get married. Well, now, see, that's a bad view. And that's something that is promoted by the feminists and the homosexuals and other people, people who've had maybe marriage, divorce, and remarriage and troubles. I feel sorry for their troubles, but there's nothing I can do. You know what it says in 1 Corinthians 7? It says a lot. That'd be a good answer. But it also says that there will be trouble in marriage. And that word trouble is our word for tribulation, Philippus. So there, you know, even marriage has its trials and its tribulations. Anybody want to say amen to that? But that doesn't mean that, you know, you have a negative view of marriage. Because, I mean, even that can turn you in a sour mood and cause you to say the wrong things. But there's always a positive way to look at this. Because God put you together. God ordained it. And God will be with you through it all. So simply, I mean, I'm sure we all know it's a temptation to be negative. Is it? It is. It's there every day we go out the door. Get in our car, go down the road or whatever. Every time you go anywhere, it's a temptation to be negative. You go to the store to get something, they ain't got what you want. Temptation to be negative. You know, you go out grumbling and moaning and groaning. I came all the way here and they don't have what they advertise. Well, go somewhere else. And maybe you'll find it there. And so we're taught to be negative. We're taught to fear. We're taught to, you know, to doubt and to worry. We're taught those kind of things. That's not something that just necessarily comes naturally. I mean, in one sense, it does because of depravity, because of sin. Because sin always produces the negative. It always produces the doubt, the fears, and the worries. But we're also taught those things by the people we associate with, the things that we're around, the things we listen to. They have a way of teaching us. And they begin to become something that we carry with us the rest of our life. And so how you think about life and circumstances can bring you victory or defeat. Now, which do you want in life? You say you want victory, then if you really want victory, then how do you get it? You're going to have to fight for it. You're going to have to work for it. I'm not talking about working to earn anything, but I'm talking about you've got to apply yourself. It just doesn't come automatically. You have to apply your mind and apply your whole attitude and your whole life. You know, we go all the way back to the Old Testament in Numbers chapter 13. We have a problem here when they were sent out to spy out the land. It was a good land. God had promised it to them, the land of milk and honey. There's a few trials there. Giants. The enemy. And it says in Numbers 13, verse 30, and Caleb stilled the people when he came back and before Moses said, let us go up at once and possess it, for we are well able to overcome. That's positive. But the men that went up with them said, we're not able to go up against the people. Now there's a contradiction right away. One person says one thing, and we always got the contentious person, the contradictory person, wants to say the very opposite. Why? Because you want to stir up some trouble. They're looking at things in a negative way. We're not able to go up against the people. So one says we are, and the other says we aren't. Now we got a controversy in the camp. That can happen in the church, it can happen in the family, it can happen in the community, it can happen anywhere. And it happens, believe me. But the men went up with him, said, we're not able to go up against the people, for they're stronger than we are. So they're taking in now and said, we're justifying why we're not able to go up, because these people are just stronger than we are. So you went in there and had a wrestling match with them? Or you did this wrestling thing with the arm? So how do you know they're stronger than you? Just because they're bigger than you? You're assuming something. You know what you do when you assume, right? And they brought up an evil report of the land which they had searched, but yet God had given them a good report of the land. I mean, God anticipated good to get them into the land, and he promised he would give it to them. And they brought up an evil report of the land which they had searched unto the children of Israel, saying, the land through which we have gone to search it is a land that eateth up the inhabitants thereof, and all the people that we saw in it are men of great stature. So they're letting that defeat them. And there we saw the giants, the sons of Anak, which come of the giants, and we were in our own sight as grasshoppers, and so were we in their sight. So they saw themselves as something already defeated, just simply because they saw the giant. Now this contrasts this with David and Goliath. David saw a giant. What did he say? Well, he remembered something that God had done with the lion and the bear. And he said, what is this uncircumcised Philistine in the sight of God? And so he was able to take a stone and destroy this one person, this huge giant. And so there's a difference between the attitudes. And that's what we have here, because we have two men, you know, the Caleb and Joshua, that said, we are able to go up and take this land and overcome it. But then there's the other side, always the other side that's going to come along and say the very opposite. Then we go into chapter 14, and then guess what happens? It spreads. All the congregation lifted up their voice and cried, and people wept that night. Why? Because the children of Israel murmured against Moses and against Aaron. So the whole congregation said unto them, would God that we have died in the land of Egypt, would God that we have died in the wilderness. So here they are now. They're beginning to spread the rumors, and it's beginning to contaminate the whole group of people. And the one thing you don't want to happen is a negative to spread and everybody become contaminated, because it contaminates their mind and it takes everybody in the wrong direction. So the negative attitude, the giants are bigger than God, I guess, and these men. No doubt they were bigger than the men, but they're not bigger than God, but that's what they're saying. We're just like little grasshoppers. Well, in the sight of God, you're like a grasshopper that could eat up the inhabitants of the land yourself, because God is on your side. So it goes back to Romans chapter 12 about the renewing of your mind. A passage we can never seem to get away from. Because the first thing he tells us today, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, and renew your mind. By the renewing of your mind, that you might prove or test what is a good, acceptable, and perfect will of God. So now you have a privilege of being able to look at what God is saying, to examine it, and to put it to proof, to see if it's not true. That's your privilege to do that. And that's where God gives us the faith to do that, but we have to put it to the test. And sometimes we have to discipline our mind or control our thoughts, because we know who it is that's after our mind and our thoughts, don't we? We certainly do. Because whoever controls your thought life or controls your mind controls you. Thought control. Now we have the, you know, the thought police out there. We have a lot that's going on in this country, no doubt that it's negative. And it's all about control. I mean, the whole thing with the healthcare situation is designed to put doctors out of business and to control people's lives. If you go back and do a study on it, you look in England and see exactly what happened in England. You got hospitals filled with people who cannot get any operations or service whatsoever, and they're just leaving them alone. They have to close the hospitals because people are still coming and they can't let them in. And they're shutting them down, and the people aren't getting back. They're not getting the money for the operations and the things they need to do. And so now they're really in a bad situation, and this begins to be a negative effect upon the people, because anytime you get bureaucrats involved in anything, it's going to go south because they don't know how to manage their own shoes. I don't think their mother ever taught them how to tie their shoes. They can't manage their own money. They can't manage anything. And now they're trying to manage our lives and begin to control thoughts. And what they actually do, they begin like Sarah Palin said, they have death panels. Now, they made a criminal out of her for saying that. But she was right, because that's what it's coming to. And so that's one of the things. I mean, it's negative, yes, but we can also look at the other side, because I guess you can ask a question, can God ever change that? Well, God can do anything he wants to. I didn't say could the politicians change it, because I don't think they got the will to do it. I don't think they've got I don't think they got the guts to do it. Because I believe that when you look at the politicians, there's none of them good. Because the Republicans are just as bad, believe it or not, as the Democrats. They don't want to stand up and do anything. And people listen to all this stuff all day long, and they don't realize what's happening. So the devil begins to get into people's lives and begins to bring the fear and the chaos and confusion, and begins to put people in disarray. And they begin to go different directions and trying to figure out what to do. But whoever controls your thoughts controls your life. That's how they do it. I mean, this goes back really to, this is the communists and Russia and Germany. This is what they were doing. They were controlling people's lives. And it's no different here. It's coming this way. But you see, we got to stop and look at, well, how's it all going to end? Revelation chapter 20, 21. That's how it all ends. So we read the end of the book. You ever pick up the book and you go to the last chapter to read the end? You just spoiled the whole thing. You saw the end of it. Well, this doesn't really spoil it. It just tells you that everything's going to end it just well. But one thing you've got to do is you've got to be able to hold on and endure through it all. That is the hard part, because you're going to have trouble in this life. Tribulation. By much tribulation, you enter the kingdom of God. That's not necessarily a bad, negative thing, is it? Because through that, God's putting the right kind of pressure on us in the right kind of way, in the right place, whether it be our heart or our mind or our life or our finances or our body or our children or whatever. God's putting the right pressure, the right situation at the right time in order to produce an anticipation of future good. He's in control, folks. And the more we look at it that way, the better off we'll be. So, you know, the educational system today has influenced many lives in a negative way, because that's another arm of the government. That's all it is. And they get into our children's lives very young and begin to teach them things. I mean, where did all these problems we see in life today come from? Homosexuality and, you know, abortion, same-sex marriage, feminism. Where did they learn all that stuff? To have sex at a young age? They learned that from education. Because they in the guise of educating our children and thinking we're helping them, they're really ruining them. They're not making them any better. They're saying the world's getting better and better. No, it's getting worse. It's not getting a bit better. So we come back to, how does the devil control you? He gets to your mind. He gets to your thoughts. That's the only way he can control you. Because if you can get in a person's mind, you can begin to control them. I mean, the devil's like a stalker. I mean, if a person begins to stalk somebody, he can really take control of you and make you have fear in your life and bring you to disarray. And 2 Corinthians 4:4 tells us how the God of this world. Now, we know who the God of this world is, don't we? Well, if you don't, read this with me. In whom the God of this world has blinded the minds of them that believe not. So he's blinding the minds of who? Unbelievers, unregenerate people. Lest the light of, they don't, he don't want the light to shine into their minds. lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. So he doesn't want the light to come in. And we know that Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 2 says that how the prince of the power of the air has control of the children of disobedience. That's who controls people. He controls their life. He controls their minds. Gets into their mind. And he begins to root there. And like 2 Timothy 2 says, he takes them captive or a prisoner of war. Now he's got you in his camp where he wants you in order that he can indoctrinate you with the things he wants you to believe. So he really basically forces you to believe negative things. He forces you to believe the lies. For he is the father of lies. And if he can get you to believe a lie, I mean, even Hitler said this, if you tell the truth, tell a lie long enough, people will believe it is true. Now, we've seen that happen right here in America. You tell the people a lie long enough, they'll believe it is true. Like, you know, when they said, well, you can keep your own health care. That was a lie. We were told a whole lot of lies by politicians that we supposedly trusted in. Then you realize they didn't say anything true. Nothing. Then they come out, you know, this great statement. You got to read the bill before you can know what's in it. That is about the most ignorant, stupidest thing I've ever heard in my life. For an educated person, I don't know where they got the education from. But you would think they're supposed to be educated, or else how did they get there? Real people put them in office. But a lot of innocent minds have been invaded by demons. Because that's what they are. These negative thoughts are just simply demons getting into people's minds and their thought life, taking control of them, taking them captive. It's an angel of light. In John 13, it says there how that the devil, if just a second, read with me in John chapter 13, where they were having the Last Supper here. Verse 2, and supper being ended, the devil, having put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him. So that's what he did. He put something into his heart to betray Jesus. And then we read down into verse 27, and after the sop, Satan entered him. So once he gets into your mind and puts something into your heart, then he can enter into your life. And it says, give no place to the devil in Ephesians 4:27. So then said Jesus unto him, that thou doest, do quickly. And they didn't understand what that was all about. But it was about betrayal, by turning him in for 30 pieces of silver. So you can't tell me that a devil can't get into a person's life, because right here it says he did. He entered into his life. Just like in Revelation 13, you're going to have this beast who the devil's going to enter into his life and take control of him in order to bring more destruction. So if the devil can get to the mind, he can control you and use you to his advantage. And that's what he wants to do, and that's what he's working. So whatever it may be, I mean, you take all of that and you begin to add to it the lust, the covetousness, the anger, the unforgiveness, the bitterness, and all the things that we deal with all the time in this church and sermons from time to time. We talk about the problems and the attitudes that can get into people's lives. But see, the devil puts those thoughts into your mind, and he takes control of your thoughts for the one purpose of controlling you, that the end might be destruction. Because he doesn't anticipate any good whatsoever. He anticipates the fatalistic view of everything. And so he can use even the guilt or the insecurity too. And so with all that said, without further ado, let me give you some reasons why we can be positive, why we can anticipate the good. Because we can cultivate a positive, optimistic attitude. If you don't have one, or if you're struggling with it, well, the struggle is over with right now. There's something you can do about it. And so the first thing God has given us is the promises. This might seem small and something you've heard a lot, but 2 Corinthians 1:20 tells us that all the promises of God in him are yea and amen unto the glory of God by us. So it's through us that we're able to take the promises of God and lay claim to them by faith and believe them and anticipate the good that God says will come to pass in our life. And when we do that, then we enter into the positive. Because guess what he said to all the promises? Yes. So anytime you seem to be getting a no, you got to remember that ain't from God. Now, circumstances sometimes bring that no to your mind, thinking, you know, you failed. You might have failed, but God didn't. God's word hasn't failed because God's word cannot fail. It endures forever. It'll be the very thing in the final day that will judge you. 1 Kings 8:56 is a great passage of Scripture to think about. Where it says there, not one good promise that God has promised us by the mouth of Moses has what? Failed. That's 1 Kings 8:56. Blessed be the Lord that hath given rest unto the people of Israel according to all that he had promised. There hath not failed one word of all his good promise which he promised by the hand of Moses his servant. This is 1 Kings 8:56. Not one good word failed. Now you look back in the history and you think, you know, it seemed like some things went wrong. Well, because some things, I mean, you look at those 12 spies, for 10 of them it did go wrong. That doesn't mean that God was wrong, because two of them it didn't go wrong for. So if only one person grabs hold of that and holds on to it and sees the outcome on his own behalf, then he's experienced this. It belongs to him. And it's for his favor. And it's for his good. And it worked. And that's what God says for us. And like Psalm 77 and verse 8, we have here that when the Asaph was struggling with some things in his life. I mean, this is very practical, because here's a man struggling. His spirit was overwhelmed, it says in the beginning. Verse 7 says, will the Lord cast off forever? Will he be favorable no more? I mean, have we lost God's grace and favor in our life? Is his mercy cleave gone forever? Does his promise fail forevermore? That's a question. Is there a question mark here in your Bible? What version do you have? Because mine has a question mark there. So, hath God forgotten to be gracious? Hath he in anger in his tender mercies shut up his tender mercies? Question mark. So he's asking questions. He's examining himself. He's diligently searching his own heart, which the context tells us. And then he finally says in verse 10, and I said, this is my infirmity. Now what does that mean? This is my weakness, my frailty. But I will remember the years of the right hand of the Most High. I will remember the works of the Lord. Surely I will remember the wonder of old. So now he's remembering. I mean, he's engaging his mind to remember. I will meditate also of thy work and talk of thy doings. Now he's getting on the right track. The way of God is in the sanctuary. That's where it is. Who is so great a God as our God? Then he goes on talking about that. And so, I mean, does God's promises fail forevermore? How many promises do we have? I mean, some people have counted 7,000 plus. Have you ever gone through the Bible trying to see how many promises there are and count them? I mean, literally from Genesis to Revelation, just go through and say, that's a promise. One, and keep on counting. You'd get tired by the time you got to 100 probably. But see how many you could find. I mean, just go through the Psalms maybe and see how many promises there, because there's a lot. And they belong to us, every one of them. They're all yes. You show me a negative promise and I'll turn into a turkey. And that's impossible. And so is it impossible to find a negative promise. Okay? But how many promises do we have? They say over 7,000. I mean, there's a question mark there. I don't know if there's 7,000 or not. Somebody just says that. I don't know who took the time to count it. But we have one promise that in 1 Corinthians 10:13 that we all are very familiar with. There's no temptation taken us, but such is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not allow us to be tempted above what we're able. But also will the same temptation make a way for us to escape, that we might be able to bear it, to endure it. So now there's no temptation taking us, but such as natural to the human nature. And so there's so much out there that's so natural to the human nature that we have to fight every day. But there's no temptation that can overtake us, because God has given us a promise. that no temptation shall be able to overcome you. Do you believe that? That's positive, isn't it? That's very positive. I mean, look how positive they are. You got a promise in Hebrews 4, verse 14 and following, where it talks about the high priest being Jesus. I mean, he's an intercessor. He's a high priest. We've got a human nature on the throne in heaven who's experienced everything that we're going through down here, who's up there standing in the gap for us. And he says, you can appeal to him in your time of temptation. Because when it gets down to verse 16, it says there, if you have anything going on in your life that you need to ask for grace or help in the time of need, he'll aid you. Now that's pretty good. These are pretty good promises. I'm not saying about healing. I'm not saying about prosperity. They're all there. But this is just a general all-purpose promise, I would say. I mean, 1 Corinthians 10:13 or Hebrews 4, verse 14 through 16. And we all know Philippians 4:19. Some of us use that a lot. God shall supply all my need according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus. So we know that God supplies our need. So if we have a need, do we have any reason to really be negative? I mean, you can think of one, I'm sure. But usually that's greed. It begins to say, I need more. And we usually get in trouble when we go there. And God pulls the carpet from under our feet, and money flies away. It takes wings. And so these are promises. God promises to help us, to get us out of temptation and trouble. He promises to provide our needs. He promises in Psalms 91 to protect us. And that's not the only place he says that. And we're going to need more of that in these last days, protection. But that's a positive thing. But it belongs to us. So do we have any reason to anticipate evil? Or do we have a reason to anticipate good? Good. We have a reason that we can anticipate the good to come to pass in our life. Sometimes we look at things and we think, man, that's just more than I can handle. I mean, we're at the end of the year where you start doing your taxes and you begin to look at, boy, what they're demanding. I mean, now this year it kicks in some things from this health care thing. And there's penalties. And it's going to start hitting people. And people are going to look at that and think, what? Well, wait till next year. It's going to increase. Then they're going to really say, what? Somewhere along the line, maybe they will get a little upset about this. I don't know. I don't like it no more than you do. The only thing I know to do is tell them, go take a long walk off a short pier. That's my way of saying it. If you can find me, get me. I ain't paying your dime. You say, you give to Caesar what's Caesar. This don't belong to Caesar. He's taking it. He's stealing it. Now, maybe I'm being rebellious. I mean, God will have to deal with that. But I think this is just an intrusion into your life. It's all about big government and getting more money out of you. That's what it's about. And it's ruining people's lives. I mean, I've talked to quite a few doctors. And I was in one doctor's office. He was cursing Obama. I mean, my wife got shocked. She said, did he say that? Yeah, I said he did. They're mad. They really are. They're angry because they don't have any ability to keep up with this or to pay because they're not paying them back the money that they're putting out. And there are people retiring early. So now we're depleting the bank of doctors. It's emptying. And so it's going to get worse. But we can anticipate good still because we got a bigger doctor than they do. And that's where we're going to have to think about. We're going to have to think about it real hard. Then in Acts chapter 20, when Acts 27, when Paul was in that ship in the hurricane, he said, all hope is taken away. Now, what do you do in a case like that? Well, let's go over there and look and see what they did, because this is what you see happening right now, where I think the enemy is trying to take away all of our hope. And if he succeeds, then he'll ruin people's lives. Acts 27, verse 20, and when neither the sun nor stars in many days appeared, and no small tempest lay on us, all hope that we should be saved was taken away. And that's pretty serious. But after long abstinence, now Paul apparently abstained from fasted. Paul stood forth in the midst of them and said, "Sirs, we should have listened unto, you should have listened unto me and not have loosed from Crete and to have gained this harm and loss. And now I exhort you to be of good cheer, for there shall be no loss of any man's life among you but of the ship. For there stood by me this night the angel of God whose I am and whom I serve, saying, Fear not, Paul, this man must be brought before Caesar, for lo, God hath given them all that sail with thee. Wherefore, sirs," and here's his answer, "be of good cheer, for I believe God that it shall be as it has told me." So it's, now here he's, all he said, all hope is gone that we should be saved. And then he said, wait a minute, be of good cheer, because everything's going to be okay. Couldn't we have that same attitude? Well, maybe we need to fast and pray. Maybe we need to seek God and look for the answers, because there's answers in these promises that God has given us that belong to us. Acts 16:31, the Philippian jailer, a promise there. If thou believe upon the Lord Jesus Christ, thou shalt be saved in thy whole household. Now, a lot of times we look at our household and we get real negative about it, and probably for a good cause. Or we see them going astray and going the wrong way. We see them making some of the dumb mistakes, but you made them too. But they weren't so dumb when you made them, were they? But now they're making them, and it's reminding you of what you did. Now you've got a problem in your mind. So why don't you give them a break and begin to pray for them and intercede for them and fast, as God tells you to do. Maybe you'll see a little different. So the promises really are a source of hope, of anticipation that we all have. All we need to do is go to them and look. I mean, you find me one, as I've already said, you find me one negative promise, and it'll be an astounding thing. Now, I know God promises judgment upon people, but that's a different story, because that's God saying something about unbelievers. But you don't see anything about God and His mercy where there's anything that's negative about healing or prosperity, providing your need, or saving you or your family. Nothing whatsoever. It's all positive. It all ends well. And so, secondly, I think there's another thing here. I think we can be positive because of the testimony of others. You stop and look at the people's testimony, what they experienced. I mean, again, we go back to 1 Samuel 17 and David, when he stood there before Goliath. Now, here's an overwhelming circumstance. It's just like similar to the 10 negative spies looking at the giants. But David said, you know what God did to the lion and the bear? What is this uncircumcised Philistine? I mean, he's really standing in God's way. Now, David had a right attitude. He was very brave and courageous. And so he picked him up 3 stones, and he just put one in that little thing and hurled it and hit the giant and slayed him. I would say that's a positive thing, because he got rid of the enemy. Nothing wrong with it. And then you read in Exodus chapter 12 through 14 where you see Israel at the Red Sea, I mean, fleeing from Pharaoh, because God had told them to get out by the hand of Moses, and he sent Moses to lead them out. And here they are, they're blocked in on all sides, and I mean, they got the sea before them, the mountains around them, and Pharaoh behind them, and I mean, where to go? And God tells him to put his rod into the sea, and the sea opens up, and he says, go across on dry land. Now, he had to obey that. He had to take that by faith. I mean, his first step would probably have been a very dangerous one. Can you imagine that? I'm going to take that first step, and when I step, this sea is just going to depart. But he took that one step, and he didn't drown or swallow the sea. It all just came up in walls, and they marched across, and Pharaoh and them came across, chasing after them, and then midway through it, the walls of the sea came down upon them and drowned all of Pharaoh's army. That's the report we have. That's a testimony. A testimony of God's goodness to us, what He will do if we will but obey Him and believe His word. You got Daniel 3 and Daniel, what is it, Daniel 3 and Daniel 5. You got the 3 Hebrew children and Daniel in the lion's den. two accounts there of very, very difficult situations where these three Hebrew children were being forced to bow down to a golden image, where we are now in these days where they're forcing us to bow down to idols. And we don't know what's going to come, what they're going to demand of us. But they said, no, we're not going to do that. And through that, God preserved them. And even saved, you would say, or delivered a heathen king. And Daniel, the lion's den. I mean, can you imagine being thrown into the den of a bunch of lions? I don't think we would do real well with a bunch of lions with their mouth roaring at us. And their teeth, their sharp teeth, snarling at us. But God delivered him too. Then you got Hebrews chapter 11, a whole chapter of Hebrews 11. All with one word. It says every time and every verse just about by faith. By faith. So these people all took something by faith and anticipated that God would do certain things. I mean, Noah built the ark because God told him to. He anticipated that God would do that. Abraham sojourned into another country, looking for a city and builder whose maker is God. I mean, here he just took that by faith. And Sarah judged God to be faithful to receive child. And you read on and on and on. All these different people. I mean, the Jericho event, Rahab. I mean, these events of testimonies of these people. Because Hebrews 11 is a testimony of Old Testament saints and their faith and believing that God would do certain things. And because they believed that, they anticipated future reward. That's what it's all about. So you look at their testimony. And there's something else. The character of God stands behind all this. And that's something we always have. You know, Isaiah 55 tells us that where God says, my word will not return void. It will not return void. That is a marvelous statement, because it tells us in Matthew, I think, 25, that no word of God is void of power. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my word shall never pass away. Now you stop and you think about that. That's what it tells us about God's word. Or what does he say in Numbers 23 and verse 19? God's not a man that he should lie, nor the son of man that he should repent. Has he not said, shall he not do it? Has he not spoken it? Shall he not bring it to pass? I mean, will God do what he said? Doesn't that what it always comes down to? And then we find ourselves sometimes in a very heavy, dark situation that we seem to think, you know, we begin to lose our strength or our faith. Like she said, I mean, your stakes are not, you're not in the ground deep enough and your strings are not tightened. You need to tighten up some. And so you find that sometimes today we're in an ethical crisis where a lot of people's word is not good. And we know politicians' word, they can say one thing out of one side of the mouth, another thing out of another side of the mouth. Today they say this, tomorrow they say that. And people listen to that. How long will they keep on listening and believing what they say? But it goes further than that, where you find it, everywhere you go, you find it, even preachers, the media, lawyers. The word is not good anymore. It used to be a day when a man's word was his bond. But there's a big ethical crisis. You got Malachi 3:6, it tells us there, it says, I am the Lord thy God, I change not. Now, a lot of people have a problem with that, or God who is unchanging. If God has said something, he's true to his word. He will not fail it. You might have to go through some severe situations to find out. But like Hebrews 13:8 says, he's the same yesterday, today, and forever. That's very good. Because God has not changed. Matter of fact, it tells us in Hebrews that we have a better covenant. We have better promises. Everything is better than the Old Testament. So why should we be looking back and being negative about things when we have all the better? Now, he's Jeremiah 1:12, he says, he watches over my word to hasten it, to perform it. Now, God watches over a lot of things. He watches over his whole world. Jeremiah chapter 31 and verse 28. Just an example of what it says in Jeremiah 1:12, where the word watch is used. And it shall come to pass that like as I have watched over them to pluck up, to break down, to throw down, and to destroy and to afflict, so will I watch over them to build, to plant, saith the Lord. So God watches over things. And then we got another word in Daniel. Chapter 9 and verse 14. Therefore hath the Lord watched upon the evil and brought it upon us, for the Lord our God is righteous in all of his works, which he doeth, for we obeyed not his voice. So God is good to his word. He watches over it to perform it. Now, if we look at all of these places, he says he watches over his word to perform it. And every time he did it, wouldn't that be something that gives us confidence and anticipation of good? Or whatever God says he'll do, he'll do. And so, we got a lot to look at here. All because of God's word. We can be positive if we take the time to read through it. Romans 10:17. You all know it, don't you? You're all just staring at me. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So if you don't have faith, if you don't have optimism or hope, where do you get it from? Say it. The word. You got to go to the word, because the more you take in of the word, the more it begin to come out of you. Just like anything else, the more you take in, the more, you know, garbage in, garbage out. You put good stuff in, good stuff will come out. That's what it's all about. And so we don't have to worry about appropriating faith. We just simply got to apply what God's given us to get it, because it can be appropriated. We can be cultivated. That's our responsibility. And the reason we're not optimistic is because, or don't have hope, is because we don't spend the time with it like we're supposed to. And so we become negative. And that causes a lot of problems. God doesn't promote doubt. God doesn't promote unbelief. God doesn't promote discouragement or skepticism. He doesn't promote any of those things. The devil does. God encourages faith. Now, a lot of people don't like that, but, you know, when you read through the Bible, and people say, you ought not tell people that God will do this if they would believe his word, I have no other course, because that's what he says. Am I supposed to go around and say, don't read God's word, because if you do, you're going to be messed up? I don't think anybody's messed up who takes time to read God's word and believe it. I think they're better off for it, no matter what they go through in life. I mean, Matthew 6:33, seek ye first the kingdom of God. Look at his commands and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Now, you read that, what will be added to you, that's something to behold. He said, steps of a good man ordered of the Lord, though he fall. I mean, God will be with him. He won't be utterly cast out. God will never cast out somebody that trusts him. 1 Peter 5:7 says, cast all your care upon him, for he cares for you. How about that one? And faith, 1 John 5:4 says, faith is the victory that overcomes the world. And if there's something we need to overcome, it's called the world. Because it's there every day. And like we read in Romans 15, verse 4, all these are written for us that we might have hope. God wants us to have hope. The world doesn't want us to have it. A lot of people are against it. There are a lot of people that are anti-faith, anti-hope, and pessimistic, you can say, and they just simply do all they can to try to make it look bad. And the world and the devil tell us that we can't get free from our sins or our hang-ups or our problems in life, that we need a psychologist. And if you go to a psychologist, you know what they call them? The therapist. You know how you spell therapist? The rapist. Because they rape your mind from the truth. That's exactly what they do. They steal from you the truth. They want to blame everything on you or your parents or your environment. They never want to touch the problem, which is sin. So that's what they do. They distract your mind from those things. And they try to, you know, blame something else. Now you tell me how these people help people, because all they do is make it worse. And people follow that kind of stuff. People run to them like, you know, they're some kind of gurus that can help them and deliver them. The only one person that can deliver you is God. John 8:31 and 32 tells us, you know the truth and the truth will set you free, but it's as you continue in the faith. You stick with it and it will set you free. That's how it comes. And that brings optimism to a person's life. The world thinks you have to live with your addictions and your circumstances, your cigarettes, your alcohol, and your drugs, your lust, your fears, your worries, your bitterness. The world thinks you have to live with those problems. They're not my friends. I don't have to live with them. I didn't invite them into my house. I don't have to keep them. And so the Bible promises us victory over the devil. Luke 10:19. I've given you power over all the power of the enemy. And you got to see behind all those things that are negative that the devil's behind him, promoting them. Revelation 12 tells us that we overcome him by the blood of the Lamb and the word of our testimony, and we love not our lives unto the death. So confess the word. Confess what the blood has done for you, what the scriptures say. That's your privilege. What Jesus has accomplished at the cross belongs to you and me. It's a positive thing. So the next time you hear the voice of defeat, stand up and cry. I don't mean cry like a baby, but cry out the truth. Confess it. That's what I mean by that. There's no exempt from attacks. Wish the government would give us exempt from some things, but they don't, other than some things in taxes, but you have a chaos trying to get that from them because they always want to challenge it. But there's one thing you're not going to get an exemption from. That's the devil attacking you. Doesn't come. Not in this life. And so you have to be aware of your worldly friendships, because that's how the devil uses them. Because 1 Corinthians 15:33 says, evil communications corrupt good morals. And so there are people that can corrupt you if you hang around them long enough. They'll take you down the same road they're going down and encourage you to do what they're doing and entice you and lead you down the wrong road. And the Bible says in Proverbs 22:24, make no friendship with an angry man lest you learn his ways. So when you make friendship with an angry man, guess what you're going to learn? You'll learn his ways. You'll learn his anger. Now let's apply this. Make no friendship with a lustful man, because you're going to learn his ways. Make no friendship with a covetous person. You'll learn his ways. You can add that in there, because it's a principle through Scripture. You can find that everywhere. So just keep away from those people. I mean, the Bible tells us to disassociate from them. The devil's subtle. He works to do everything he can to get into your life, to kill, steal, and to destroy, and to keep you in defeat, in despair. The very opposite of hope is despair. And it's the devil defeating you. He offers the easier way. But God offers you a way to overcome him, the devil, and to have victory in your life. Okay? Because of God's love and care. There's nothing negative about that. A lot of people don't even know it. Because God tells us in his word about his love and his care for us. Cast all your care upon him, for he cares for you. That's a big scripture. Because God is concerned about your life completely. Every detail, every situation, every circumstance. He cares for you. And he loves you. Romans 5:8 says he commended his love towards us while we were yet sinners. That just simply always amazes me, that when you go back and think how you were living and God commended his love towards you while you were out living in sin and hating him. I mean, you were in hostility towards God. You were in argument with him and debate with him, and you go down the list of things that were in your life. 1 John 4 tells us that we love him because he first loved us. I mean, he initiated this whole thing, folks. I mean, you go all the way back at the very beginning. That's God initiated it in eternity. I mean, Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 4 and 5 tells us this. I mean, this is amazing stuff when you read this. And sometimes it is difficult to grasp in your little, you know, 2x4 mind. Ephesians 1, verse 4 and 5. According as he has chosen us in him. So who's chosen us? He has. In him. When? Before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy without blame before him in love, and this doesn't break up a sentence, in love having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself according to the good pleasure of his will. So according to the good pleasure of his will, he is the one who has chosen us and predestinated us because he loved us. To the praise of the glory, verse 6, of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted and to be loved. So we are received by God because he loved us. And he chose us and he called us. We had to make the decision. And once we made that decision, we entered into that right relationship. And then Paul says this in Ephesians 3, verse 17, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that you being rooted and grounded in love. Now notice that, rooted and grounded. I mean, we said this morning at the prophecy, you know, the stakes in the ground and the strings tight. Rooted and grounded, so nothing can pull it up. So nothing can tear you away from it. So no storm or anything can take you away from that whatsoever. That we may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and the length, the depth and the height, and to know the love of Christ, which passes knowledge. And believe me, it does, that you might be filled with all the fullness of God. That's stuff that's heavy, but it needs to be meditated upon. In Ephesians 5, verse 2, and walk in love as Christ has loved us and hath given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. So he loved us and he gave himself for us. I mean, Galatians 2:20 says the same thing. I'm crucified with Christ, and nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me, who loved me and gave himself for me. And you put yourself in there. He gave himself and mentioned your name. That's amazing. I mean, it's probably more amazing to some than others because of what we lived in this life, and it wasn't very good. So God shows us his love in many ways. I mean, John 3:16 is the basic scripture that everybody uses. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that no one would perish, that none would perish. Why do people perish? Because they choose to reject him. It's on their own volition that they do that. And he even tells us in Hebrews 12, who does he chasten? Those whom he loves. Revelation 3:19, I chasten them whom I love. So if you're going through hardship in life, it's only because God loves you. That's why a parent corrects his child. Any good parent will correct a child because they love their child. They don't hate it. Because if a parent doesn't correct the child, it means it doesn't care about the child. Matter of fact, Hebrews 12 says it's illegitimate. And you see a lot of that today, that people don't spend time with their children or correct them because they don't care about them. They don't love them. That's really a revelation. But don't ever say that God doesn't care for you or love you, because once you start talking that way, the devil's got you. Because, I mean, God says he loves us all through the Bible. The future is certain, folks. This is getting good, because it is. We can anticipate that. The Bible tells us that all through the Bible. You read Revelation chapter 2 and 3, all who overcome, they have a promise. Everybody who overcomes. Read Revelation 21:7. He that overcometh shall inherit all things. So that's the future. And more so, you got 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 7. This is Paul speaking. Which comes back not only to the future is certain, but the rewards that come with that. And who the rewards come to? To the obedient. In 2 Timothy 4 and verse 7. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I've kept the faith. Now, the three things he had to do was he had to finish his course, he had to fight, and he had to keep the faith. That's all he had to do. Henceforth, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness. That's a reward, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not in me only, not to me only, but also to them who love his appearing. So keep your eyes on the prize. Because the future to us, I mean the rewards to the obedient, those who overcome. Because the future is certain for us. There is no doubt about that whatsoever, as long as we keep the faith, fight the fight, and finish our course. I mean, we run to finish. We don't run just to barely get through anything. We run to finish, cross the line. And when we stick in the race, we win at the end. So these three things go together. You fight, you finish, and you keep the faith. Keep that in mind. This is what Paul did, and because of that, he had a reward to him. Now, this is all about the Christian optimism. All of these things right here is what puts us on a right track to positive things, good things to anticipate in all of our lives. No matter what's going on around us, God is in control. Everything will turn out all right. I'm not trying to sound like a storybook, that at the end, everybody lived happily ever after, but Revelation 20 and 21 says that's true. We do. We'll live forever and forever. And, you know, there'll be no more crying. There'll be no more sickness. All that'll be done away with. There'll be no more burials. No more dying. No more stealing. No more terrorism. The only terror will be is in hell. I mean, that's where it comes from. So I think we have a good outlook on life, and we need to keep it. And no matter what the world tries to do to take it away, we need to keep telling ourselves, you know, think on the positive things. See, I know this. I got myself in trouble this morning because I know every time I say one thing that's negative, I'm going to hear, be positive, brother, be positive. And sometimes you have to point out some negative things in order to get some problems solved. There's two sides to that story, and that's another message entirely. And one doesn't seem to betray the other, I don't think. But at the same time, I want to have a positive mind and a positive mindset as far as life is concerned, because God has the best for us. And He knows what's best. It's up to us to focus on it. Focus on these things in your life. Keep a positive attitude. Would you bow your hearts with me? Father, we thank You this morning for Your Word and for the Holy Spirit, for guiding us into the truth and for delivering us, Father, from a negative mindset, from this world and its ways, that we can think on the things that are just, holy, that are pure, that have good report, and that we can have a disciplined mind and our thoughts can be centered on You and all that You promised to us in this life, and that we can be a good testimony to other people as to what You have done, what You are doing, and what You will yet do. And we thank You for that in Jesus' name.